Well, it's good to be here again and see your smiling faces. And thank you for coming and sharing worship with us, whether you're here or on Zoom. It's a joy to lead this service for you. Someone doesn't want to come in. We begin with a reading from the Psalms. I love the Psalms. This is Psalm 138. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your frame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Let us pray. Lord, we are always in your presence. We know that. There is nowhere we can hide from the sight of your grace-filled mercy. Like the psalmist, we are overwhelmed just to be here before you, the Almighty God. Suddenly the truth dawns upon us that you alone are worthy to receive the worship that flows from hearts and minds set on fire by your love. So together with all those down the centuries and across the world who have gathered to worship the one who is Lord of all, we cry holy, holy, holy to our Saviour. And with all the hosts of heaven, we cry praise, praise the Lord. Amen. Our first hymn this morning, O My Soul. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands of incense. You have not brought any fragrant kalmus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offences. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Let us pray. Lord, Lord God, we praise you that through Jesus you have made a way to take from us the baggage of hurt and brokenness that for too long has ruled our days. We have allowed ourselves to be weighed down by the worries and fears that have haunted us. And we have attempted to navigate our unaided way through the mountains of problems and the valleys of despair. We look back at the struggles we faced and the battles we fought and lost. We promised ourselves that this time it would be different. And we felt assured that our turning over a new leaf at last would bring us the security of your presence. Yet all the time you were whispering in our ear, "Trust me, hold my hand, for I alone am the way." How foolish to have turned our back on your grace and to fail to recognise in Christ the way home. Lord, Lord God, there is a volume of praise that wells up within us, and we just can't hold back the floodgates of worship. Once we knew, really knew, the depth of your love and its wideness could reach out to touch even us, there was nothing else we could do but sing your praise. Perhaps for the very first time, we're beginning to realise just a little of the vastness of your mercy, forgiveness and grace. Perhaps now we've arrived at the threshold of worship as we open our hearts and minds to the glory of the King, in whose name we pray. Amen. We sing this lovely modern hymn, "God of Grace, Amazing Wonder, Irresistible and Free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me."
And now to the New Testament. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He took up his mat and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." I'm very fond of books written by a Methodist minister called Ken Taylor. And I came across this the other week. It's a meditation on that reading. Now, a meditation, if you're not used to it, is something that we just think about. Let the words flow over and close your eyes. No sleeping, but close your eyes if you wish, and just let the words reach into your heart. This is what he writes. Most weeks they would call to see him, singly or in pairs. Outside the house and walking home, they talked of how he was, remembered earlier times they'd shared, expressed dismay at his paralysis, and wondered what had caused it. At times with other friends of his, they said how sorry they were and regretted nothing could be done. Then they heard that the man from Nazareth was returning to Capernaum and thought that he might help. They met and planned together and agreed a time to meet. Their friend was not so very heavy, but they had not done this before, sharing the weight, keeping him level, matching their pace to each other. They saw the crowd around the door, but after all this hope and effort, would not be put off. A flake of plaster fluttered down, but no one noticed. Then another and another and several more. Jesus stopped talking, and they all looked at the roof. A small hole appeared. Then hands appeared, pulling at the mud and laths, making the hole larger and larger still. Then all the light was blotted out until they saw a mattress being lowered. Jesus saw the man on the bed and looked up, saw four eager faces watching through the hole. And because of their faith, he healed the paralyzed man. We sing again. A great hymn of faith. Great is thy faithfulness, O God of my Father, There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. I want to share some thoughts with you this morning on the topic of love. Love. They hadn't been married long. They were going out for dinner. She came downstairs and said to her husband, "Should I wear my silk dress or my tweed suit?" The husband looked at her and said, "It makes no difference to me. I'll love you through thick and thin." It's not a bad description of love, though, is it? But what does love really mean? In the dictionary, it says love, spontaneous affection, tender moments of radiant love, ignited devotion, explosions of tenderness. Is that love? It's something we all know about and experience most days. But sometimes it's just that little bit stronger, isn't it? Maybe something like this. And I have to admit, I got the idea for this from a book I read some years back. It's true, though. It had been a while since you held a baby. In fact, it's been a while since you'd been near a baby. But now you're alone with this baby. You're babysitting. Your daughter and son-in-law have gone to a concert, and your wife has a parents' evening at school. And now it's just you and your grandchild. She's not very old, and she's wrapped tighter than you think healthy. But as you cradle her in your arms, you realise that this is the first time the two of you have been alone. With all the fanfare and friends at the hospital, you haven't shared a private moment. Not till now, anyway. So you sit in the armchair and turn her so you can see her face. You wonder about the future, her future. First steps, first kiss, dancing, university. You wonder about what it's going to be like being a little girl in a world where hurt seems to linger on every corner. As you look into the little eyes and nose, it suddenly hits you. Out of nowhere comes a bolt of pure love. You're suddenly aware that hell itself would have to get past you to get to this little one who carries your genes. It's going to be all right, you hear yourself saying to the sleeping child. Whatever happens, just remember, I'm here. It's going to be all right. That's how you feel. That's what you think. And that's love. Well, how about this? And we've all been here. To make matters worse, she comes home grumpy as well. All either of you want is just a little sympathy. But neither of you get any. So there you sit at the dinner table, cranky and grumpy, with little Emily. Emily folds her hands to pray, as she's been taught, and the two of you bow your heads and listen. Where this prayer comes from, God only knows. Dear God, it's Emily. How are you? I'm well, thank you. Mommy and Daddy are cross. I don't know why. We've got birds and toys and mashed potatoes and each other. Maybe you can get them to stop being cross. Please do. Or it's just going to be me and you having fun tonight. Amen. The prayer is answered before it's finished. You both look up in the middle and laugh. And at the end you shake your heads and say, I'm sorry. And you both thank God for that little voice who reminded you about what matters. And that's what love does. As one writer puts it, it reminds you about what matters, telling you to treasure the treasure you've got while you've still got it. A whisper from an angel or someone who sounds like one, reminding you that what you have is greater than what you want, and that what is urgent is not always that matters. Now, something like this happened when Jesus met the invalid man in our story this morning. Now, this man couldn't walk. He couldn't stand. If any of you have ever been in a wheelchair or pushed somebody around in a wheelchair, you'll know how true this is. A waist-high world walks past you, and all you can do is sit and watch. Well, maybe he was palsied. His body ridden with a disease since birth. Could be. While other children had jumped and run, he lay laboured to bring even a spoon to his mouth. As his brothers and sisters spoke and sang, maybe his words just slipped and slurred. Maybe this chap had never known what it was like to be whole. Or maybe he had known. Maybe he'd been healthy once. Perhaps there'd been a time when he'd been known for his ability, not his disability. Perhaps there'd been a time when he could outrun everyone. A time when maybe every boy in the village wanted to be like him. But then came the fall, while riding, or even just down the stairs. The pain was unbearable, but the numbness in his arms and legs was far worse. He could see his limbs, but he couldn't feel them or use them. Well, whether he was born paralysed or became paralysed, the end result was the same. Total dependence on others. Someone had to wash his face, bathe his body. He couldn't even blow his nose or go on a walk. When this guy ran, it was in his dreams. And his dreams would always wake to a body that couldn't even roll over and go back to sleep. What this man needed was a new body. What he needs is a God in heaven to restore what tragedy has robbed. Arms and legs that swing, hands that grip, feet that dance. When people looked at him, they didn't see the man. They saw a man in a wheelchair. They saw a body in need of a miracle. But that's not what Jesus saw. That's what people saw. Certainly what his friends saw. So they did what any of us would do for a friend. They tried to get him some help. You see, word was out that the carpenter turned teacher turned wonder worker was in town. And as the word got out, the people came. They came from all over the place. By the time his friends arrived at the place, the house was full. People jammed the doorways. Children sat on the window ledge. Others peeked over shoulders. How would this small band of friends ever attract Jesus' attention? They had to make a choice. Do we go in or give up? Now, what would have happened if the friends had given up? What if they'd shrugged their shoulders and murmured something about the crowd being big and the dinner getting cold and turned and left? After all, they had done a good deed in coming this far. Who could possibly blame them for turning back? And you can only do so much for a person, can't you? But these friends hadn't done enough. Not yet, anyway. One had an idea. The four friends huddled over the paralytic and listened to the plan. To climb to the top of the house, cut through the roof, and lower their friend down with their belts. It was risky. Of course it was risky. They could fall. It was dangerous. He could fall. It was unorthodox, De-roofing was antisocial, to say the least. And he was intrusive. Jesus was busy. But this was their only chance to see Jesus. So they climbed the roof and did the necessary. Faith does those things. Faith does the unexpected. And faith gets God's attention. Just look what Mark says. When Jesus saw the faith of these people, he said to the paralyzed man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Finally, someone took him at his word. Four men had enough hope in him and love for their friend that they took a chance. The bed above was a sign from above. Somebody believes. Somebody was willing to risk embarrassment and injury for just a few moments with this carpenter from Nazareth. And Jesus was moved. Like the grandfather, determined to protect his granddaughter. Like the parents touched by the prayer of their little girl. Jesus was moved by this scene of faith. So he applauds. Not with his hands, but with his heart. And not only does he applaud, he blesses. And once again, we witness love in action. The friends want him to heal their friend. But Jesus won't settle for a simple healing of the body. He wants to heal the soul. So he leapfrogs the physical and deals with the spiritual. The request of the friends is valid. But it's timid, isn't it? The expectations of the crowd are high, but they're not high enough. Everybody expects Jesus to say, "I heal you." But instead, he says, "I forgive you." They expect him to treat the body, for that's what they can see. But he chooses to treat not only the body, but also the spiritual, because that's what he sees. They want Jesus to give this man a new body so he can walk. But Jesus gives the man grace so the man can live. Knowing the paralytic didn't know enough to ask for what he needed, Jesus gave it anyway. "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Wonderful. And what happens? The Pharisees start to grumble. I ought to say, the church people start to grumble. "That's not kosher. Can't do that. Even a tenderfoot Jew knows only God can forgive sins." And their mumblings brings one of Christ's greatest questions. A question I want to leave with you this morning. Which is easier? To tell this paralyzed man your sins are forgiven, or to tell him to stand up and walk? He looked at them and he said, "You answer the question. You answer the question. Which is easier for Jesus, to forgive a soul or to heal a body? Which caused Jesus less pain? Providing this man with health or providing this man with heaven?" To heal the man's body took a simple command. To forgive the man's sins took Jesus' blood. The first was done in the house of friends. The second on a hill with thieves. One took a word. The other took his body. One took a moment. The other took his life. So which is easier? So strong was his love for this crew of faith that he went beyond their appeal and went straight to the cross. Jesus already knew the cost of grace. He already knew the price of forgiveness. But he offered it anyway. And he hasn't changed. Because what happened then can happen today. When we take a step of faith, God sees. The same lips that spoke to the man in Capernaum speak to the man or woman in Desborough or anywhere else in the world for that matter. Remember what he said, his promise. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. It's all here. The love, the mercy, the grace that Jesus has to offer. Jesus is ready. Ready and waiting to bless. Ready and waiting to heal and forgive. And you, me, anyone who dares to come into the presence of God and ask for help will receive it. So come this morning and ask, and God will bless you. And I pray that we will all know that blessing today. We sing again, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. you've come here this morning with a need in your heart for your soul or your body, and you need Jesus to meet that need, if you need prayer this morning, I invite you to ask and to receive from God what he's got in store for you. The prayer corner is not in operation today, but the front of this rostrum is. And if you would like one of us to pray with you this morning, come and sit down here, and Jesus will meet you and bless you. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.